Hope is here. Everybody say, hope is here. Hope is here. And the reason why we wanted to do this series is because so many people during this time are filled with so much hopelessness. I literally get text messages and emails on a regular basis from people who are just sharing how hopeless they feel. And this sermon series, I believe God is going to use to speak to us about how he wants us to get our hopes up. Not our hopes in money, not our hopes in a new bay, not our hopes in a new job, but our hopes in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Emmanuel, God with us. And so we started this series last week. We're going to continue this today during this Advent season. The word Advent literally means arrival. And we celebrate the arrival of Christ while awaiting his second arrival. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favorite woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son, watch this, in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless." Verse 37, "For nothing." Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Say it like you mean to say nothing. Nothing. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." If you don't remember any of the words from my sermon today, I want you to remember those seven right there. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I want to call today's sermon, as we continue our series, Hope is Here. And I want to call today's message, It Doesn't Matter How It Looks. Can you tell the person beside you and tell them, hey, family, it doesn't matter how it looks. Find somebody else across the room, tell them, hey, family, I got a word for you. It doesn't matter how it looks. Father, we pray in this moment that you would give us wisdom from your word. Speak to us. Would you give us revelation? Would you give us understanding? Would you give us knowledge? Would you remove distractions? Anything that we get in the way of us hearing your word and receiving it by faith. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat this morning. Amen. It doesn't matter how it looks. Now, church family, I want to begin today's message today by soliciting your engagement to open up this sermon to get your opinion on some images that I found that many would call optical illusions to see what it is that you see. This first picture that I found, I think we might have it on the screen, is a picture of a certain animal of some kind. We don't maybe agree on what it is. I don't know if we have that, and I'm not sure if we have that up or not, but there we go. Awesome. I want to know, what do you all see? How many of you all see a duck in the picture? Just by showing hands. Come on. We're in school right now for a quick moment. Come on, class. By show of hands, how many of y'all see a rabbit? By show of hands. The correct image is a duck. I'm just making that up. I just made that up. Some of y'all are like, "Pastor, no, it's not. It's a rabbit." This next picture that we have, I think some of us might also have some trouble discerning what it is, the actual image. Can we go to the next picture? Some of you might see a vase. By show of hands, how many of y'all see that? You see a vase. See a vase. How many of y'all, by show of hands, see two faces maybe approaching each other? The correct image is a vase. You're wrong again. No, I'm kidding. But what's interesting about these two images, and I'm sorry for our online family because I'm not sure if we have that available, but y'all just have to imagine that with us. But what's interesting about these images, family, is that many of us can see this image one way, and some of us can see it a different way. We can see the image on the surface as one thing, but then when we maybe take a step back and examine it a little bit further, we might see something completely different. And I find that to be very interesting, these optical illusions, because I believe it coincides so much with what it is that we're talking about today. It also makes me think about a quote that I recently found from an unknown author who says this. I want you to write this down. When we can't see the way, we must trust the one who is the way. When we can't see the way, we must trust the one who is the way. Which brings us here to Luke chapter 1, because here in this passage we see that God has sent his chief angel Gabriel to a place called Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. I'm going to get into the significance of Nazareth in a few moments, but he sends his angel Gabriel to this place called Nazareth to give a message to a young woman who's preparing to be married by the name of Mary. Throughout scripture, God would oftentimes send his angels, specifically angels like Gabriel, to deliver a message of importance to people who were chosen by God to not just be a carrier of this message, but to be a carrier or somebody who was to bring forth something great in some capacity. Angels were beings that God had created and would send to people with a specific message for a specific time. And what's interesting is that Gabriel delivers this message to Mary. And when he delivers this message to Mary, it seems to Mary that it's overwhelming and alarming in nature, which is why the Bible says when Gabriel starts his greeting to Mary, he first says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." Now, anytime you look in scripture and you see angels begin to pop up on the scene, if you do a study on angels and their appearances to people in the scripture, oftentimes angels always, typically, majority of times, if not always, begin their greeting appearing to somebody with these words, "Don't be afraid," which tells you something about the appearance of angels. For them to have to tell me not to be afraid, that must tell me that these are not the angels that we see on TV in the form of a chubby little baby with some wings. No. Matter of fact, if you look throughout the course of scripture, you can almost deem that maybe the appearance of these supernatural beings had a warlike figure to them. Which is also why when Jesus would resurrect and the tomb was rolled away by an angel and an angel came down and an earthquake came, the Bible says, and the Roman guards shook violently like dead men. For even Roman guards to be scared, it tells you something. These angels just ain't nothing to be played with. So the minute Gabriel pulls up to Mary in Nazareth, he said, Mary, don't pass out. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. I promise you, it's all good. And he comes to her and he tells her this message, that you have been chosen by God to be the mother or to bring forth through birth, to give birth to a son who will be the savior of the world. And then he says this in verse 31, and you will name him Jesus. Oh, I get excited about the name of Jesus because of what the name of Jesus means. The name of Jesus literally means the Lord saves, which speaks to the essence of why Jesus came from heaven to earth in the first place. That Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to make you a millionaire. He did not come from heaven to earth to give you the person of your dreams. He did not come from heaven to earth to give you the job of your dreams. He did not come from heaven to earth to put your favorite person in office. No, he did not come from heaven to earth so that way you can get all the things that you want. No, Jesus came from heaven to earth to deal with a problem that you and I could not deal with on our own. It's called sin, which is why the Bible says that all of us were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. This is why the Bible also says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why the Bible also then says that the wages of sin is death, which means that every time you and I have broken God's commandments and gone against God's word and disobeyed God's will, you and I deserved death. And there was nothing that you and I could do to work our way out of that, to earn our way out of that, to spend our way out of that. There was nothing that you and I could do to save us from our own sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus Christ through 42 generations to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Which is why the Apostle Paul says these words in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. Who's a sinner? You and the person sitting next to you. All of us qualify to be sinners. If there was one thing that you and I know how to do very well without any instruction manual at all, it's sin. Some of y'all are getting real prideful. I can sense it right now. I've never sinned, Pastor, and I don't know how to sin. And you're called prideful. All of us have sinned. Some of y'all sinned right before you came to church this morning. You cuss somebody out when they cut you off on the interstate to get here. No amens? Come on here. All of us have sinned. You sinned last night with what you was doing. Why are we acting like this? Come on. You went to some websites that you should not have went to. You lusted after some people that you know good and well you weren't supposed to be doing that with. You slept with some people that's not your spouse. You did some things that you should not have done. And by all means, do not think that I'm condemning us. No, because the Bible says that all of us have sinned, including myself, and fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So even though I've sinned, when I say yes to Christ, my sins have been washed away. Meaning this, it don't even matter how much you've done. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover it all. You ought to be grateful for Christmas. You ought to be grateful that Jesus came down. He could have left you and I in the sinful, pitiful condition that you and I were born into, but because he loves us so much, he says, I love you too much to leave you this way. I love you too much to just let you sit and suffer in your sin. No, I'm coming down from heaven to earth to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. And because he came in to save sinners, this message that Gabriel now gives to Mary is this message packaged in, Mary, I got good news for you. You've been chosen by God to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now, what's interesting, family, is Mary's response isn't like, oh, snap, Gabriel, this is awesome. Really? God chose little old me and little old Nazareth. She's not jumping for joy. Matter of fact, notice what the Bible says around verse 34. How can this be? Since I've not had sexual relations with a man. Me and Joseph, we ain't married yet. Come on. We have not consummated our marriage yet. I haven't been with nobody. And yet you're telling me that I'm going to give birth. And she says, how can this be? Her first two words grip me. How can? Everybody say, how can?
How can?
Because I think these words, how can, are words that resonate with many of us in here today. And maybe most of our lives, because I think for some of us, many of us have been asking this question of God, how can? Those two words right there. You get good news, and then you're like, how can? How can this be? I think many of us live in that tension right now. How can? How can? Like Mary, we find ourselves wrestling with these impossibilities and what seems like can't change. You find yourself asking this question, how can this be? Let me contemporize it and modernize it for some of us. For some of us, it's not how can this be? How can I give birth when I haven't been with somebody? For some of us, it's how can I get over what happened to me and what they did to me? How can I get past my past? How can I overcome this sin that I deal with? How can I get through the loss of my friend and my family member? How can I move past this broken relationship? How can I live in the midst of this chronic illness that I deal with? How can I get through another month with limited to no income at all? Many of us are asking this question, how can I overcome the backstabbing and the betrayal? How can I become the person that God wants me to be when I don't come from a good upbringing? How can I overcome this in the midst of these things that are happening in my home? How can I persevere in the midst of this news that I've received that I didn't expect to receive? How can I get through this? Some of you are here today and you've been asking this question, how can I? Some of you have been asking this question of your marriage, how can we survive this? Students, some of you have been asking this question, how can I make it through this school year when everybody's bullying me and teasing me? How do I overcome this? Some of you single parents in here, how can I raise this child on my own? How can I? Many of us in here are dealing with the reality of this tension. This tension with we hear what God can do, but at the same time, we find ourselves in this place asking a question, but how can it be? Can I just ask us a simple question, just by showing hands, how many of y'all have ever asked that question, how can I make it through this? How can I get over this? How are we gonna make it? What happens now? How am I gonna make it through another month when I just lost my job? How? How's the family going to stay together when the matriarch passed away? How? How am I going to make it when everybody, it seems like, is against me? How? How can I do this? How is this possible? I see what's happening in other people's lives, but I don't think it's possible to happen in mine. Matter of fact, some of us have even believed this lie and have said this to ourselves many times. Good things happen to other people. They don't happen to me. Because anything that could go wrong with me goes wrong. I don't see how this can be. And many of us are here and we're asking this question, how can this be? But I want to encourage you with this good news. If you find yourself here asking the how question like Mary, I want to encourage you with the words from the angel Gabriel found in verse 28 when we go back earlier to Luke chapter 1. Here's what he says when he first appears to Mary. Let's put it up on the screen. Verse 28, he says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Notice here, there is nothing that Mary has done at all to warrant this response from the angel. He simply says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Then jump down to verse 30. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor," once again, "with God." Gabriel says to Mary, "Mary, I got some good news to you. You got favor on your life." What is favor? In case you don't understand, it is God's undeserved, unearned, unending kindness towards us. It is his undeserved, unearned, and unending kindness to us. How do we see this? We see this demonstrated here even in Mary, because the Bible doesn't give us any type of indicator that Mary has earned this right or earned this privilege to be the mother of the Savior of the world. The only thing that we see that qualifies this favor being present in Mary's life is not her obedience to God, but God's presence with her. I don't know if y'all got it. The favor on her life is not based upon what she's done. The favor on her life is based upon God being with her. Let me say it again. In other words, God's presence brings his favor with him. Let me say it like this in case you're still not getting it. If you got God, you got favor. If God is there, his favor is there. And what we see in this passage of scripture, I want you to write this down, is that God's favor isn't based upon your obedience. It isn't based upon you being obedient. It's based upon God being present. Pastor, how can you say that? Because how long has God been showing kindness to you way before you even acknowledge his presence in your life? How often has God been making ways out of no ways when you haven't even been thinking about God? How many times has God opened up doors when you didn't even think to call on his name? Come on. How many times has God protected you even when you were in line with God's word? How many times has God shown kindness to you and mercy to you and grace to you even though there was nothing that you did to deserve it? He showed kindness to you, even though there was nothing that you and I ever did to deserve his kindness. And what I love about this passage of scripture is it shows us something powerful, that it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, where you live, what your background is, what your color is, what your past is. I'm here to let you know that heaven has a message for you today, and it's one that says God has favored you. And I believe that some of you are here today and you would agree that God has been good to you even before you thought about doing good for God. God has been faithful to you even before you were faithful to God. God has been gracious to you even before you thought about being obedient to God. God comforted you in your dark times. God healed your body. God saved your soul. God opened up doors. God restored your family. Come on, somebody. Who here in here has a testimony about the faithfulness of God and the kindness of God and the grace of God in spite of all that you have done? God has been good to you even though you didn't deserve the goodness. When you begin to look over your life, matter of fact, because I feel like some of us don't, you know, it's a little pride for today. So let me just, when I look back over my life and I recognize where I am today, the only thing I can attribute it to is not smarts, it's not brains, it's not physical ability, it's not anything that I've done, but it is only because of the grace and mercy of God at work in my life. Maybe this is why David says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I just want to know online, because I don't know if they're here, is there anybody here that can say goodness and mercy have been following me all the day? I got this job because of goodness and mercy. I'm in this relationship because of goodness and mercy. I live where I live because of the goodness and mercy of God. Matter of fact, tell the person beside you, you are where you are because of God. You are where you are because of God. Not because of luck. Not because of the universe. Not because of a horoscope. You're here because of the mercy of God. Which is why people will say things like this: if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? I'm gonna tell y'all where some of y'all would be. Still strung out, still drunk, still laying in somebody's bed, dead in a grave right now. But the only reason why you're here today is because of the goodness and the mercy and the faithfulness and the kindness and the love of God shown to you in Christ Jesus. I'm where I am because of God's goodness and because of God's grace. And when I think about my own life, and when I think about all the things that I've been in, y'all, God has been good to me even though I did the complete opposite of what he told me to do. I'm thankful that his kindness is not based upon my obedience. Because some of us think that in order for good things to happen, you got to earn it. And God is like, there's certain things with me you can't earn. If you really want me to give you what you earned, is death. You were born on the naughty list. What you deserve was a lump of coal. Come on. What you deserve was eternal judgment and separation. But because I love you so much, I'm not going to give you what your sins deserve. I'm going to give you grace and mercy and faithfulness and love in the midst of it. Thank God that he's been good to us. And he's favored us. So when Gabriel tells Mary, "Greetings, favorite woman," all that is in that word, favor. Matter of fact, some of you need to preach to yourself and say, "I'm favored." When you feel like you don't have little to anything left in your bank account, even if I don't got finances, I got favor. Finances run out, but favor is unending. It's the type of favor that when you don't got nothing in the account, all of a sudden, miraculously, something extra shows up in your accounts. That's called favor. favor when you think about your own life and how car accidents could have taken out your life. How a bullet should have ended your life. But the reason why you're here today is because of favor. That word favor, grace, kindness. This is why all throughout the scripture you see things like, may his grace rest upon you. May his grace, here's what Peter says, be multiplied to you. Y'all do realize in God's kingdom, he don't just add. He actually multiplies. May his grace be upon you. So when Gabriel says to Mary, greetings, O favored woman, it's all wrapped up in this right here. The reason why some of you can have some hope in this season, in the midst of what you're going through, is because you've been favored by God. And some of us are like, well, Pastor, I don't feel favored by God because of everything that's going on. You cannot use feelings to qualify whether or not you have favor. Because I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going through the fiery furnace, would say, if it's based upon feelings, well, in this moment, we don't feel favored. But the reason I know we're favored is because even though we got thrown into the furnace, somebody else stepped in the furnace with us. And the reason why we can come out this furnace talking about how God is faithful is because our God, Emmanuel, stepped in the furnace, the fiery situation with us. And he not only stepped in with us, but he walked around with us in this thing. And he freed us in this thing, even in the midst of outside circumstances. Y'all, his favor is not based upon earthly circumstances, what you feel, what you go through. His favor is upon you. And what I love about this is when Gabriel tells Mary that she's favored, in response to her question about how this miracle will happen, in verse 36, he says this, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Mary says, all right, Gabe, how's this going to happen? Because I ain't never been with nobody. And Gabriel, in verse 35 and 36, tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will be upon you, all that. And then in verse 36, he says these words, and this is what I want to anchor this sermon in today, because for many of us, we might not be familiar with this part of what we know as the Christmas story. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. And consider your relative Elizabeth. If you don't know anything about Elizabeth, we'll see her in a moment. In the early part of Luke, what we discover is that Elizabeth is somebody who's much older than Mary in age. She's more than likely in her 60s, 70s, possibly even 80s. She's older in age. She's in her senior years. And for the totality of her life, she's been childless, meaning her womb has not been functioning properly. She hasn't been able to have kids. Can you imagine the pain that she's been walking through for so many years? Wanting to have children, but not physically able to have them. And the Bible even says something about Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. They were righteous people. They're obedient. They love God. And I think that's important for us to understand, because sometimes we think that if we're obedient to God and we're following his will, that everything in life will go perfect. Can I help you understand something? Jesus was perfectly obedient, and it led him to a cross. Obedience does not disqualify you and I from experiencing pain in this life. But what happens, though, is when we go through the pains of life, it is opportunities for the presence of God to be present in the pains of life. So Elizabeth is somebody who's been childless for a number of years. She's been dealing with barrenness for a number of years, but the angel says, consider her. Mary, if you need proof of what God can do, let's look at your relative Elizabeth. Many believe her. She was her cousin. They were cousins. Look at your older cousin, Elizabeth. She old enough to be her aunt and her mama. So let's just call her Auntie Liz. Cousin aunts. He says, consider her. Why? Because God did something powerful in Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah's life that helps us to see some truths about God in spite of how things look. So in other words, he's saying, Mary, I know things look a certain way, and I know you're looking at one situation, but what I want you to do is not look at your situation. I want you to look at Elizabeth's situation now. Because it doesn't really matter how your situation looks. Look at what God did in somebody else's life that's close to you. And the reason why this is important, family, I want you to write this down, is because what it does is it causes us to have hope no matter how things look. Why? Because it helps us to understand this truth, number one. It helps us to understand the capability of God. Here's what I'm ultimately saying. God is able. He's capable. He's able. So go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Earlier, it says these words. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6 of Luke 1. In your Bible, it says this. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. Verse 7. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive. And both of them were well along in years. And then when you jump down to verse 11, it says this, while Zechariah was doing his priestly duties, the Bible says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Paul, some of us are here today, and you've been walking through some painful moments. I want you to know that your prayers have not been in vain. God has heard your prayers. How long do you think Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child? Probably for a long time. And he probably maybe had lost some hope, but here God sends Gabriel to them before he sends Gabriel to Mary, and he says, greetings, Zechariah, I got good news. The Lord has heard your prayers. I get encouraged by this, family, because sometimes when we go through dark moments, sometimes when we walk through these hopeless moments, it's easy to believe the lie of the enemy that God has forgotten about you, that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't hear you. But I'm here to let you know that God has seen every tear that you've cried. He has heard every prayer that you lifted up. Come on, he's seen every broken heart that you've experienced. He hears it and he sees it and he's aware of it. No prayer that you've ever lifted up before God has ever fallen by the wayside. And I know sometimes when you pray, nothing happens. But in the words of my mentor, can you do this? Can you push through it? Pray until something happens. Some of us are here today and you've been stressed and you've been worried. And you're like, Pastor, I've been praying so much. Keep praying. Keep knocking. Don't stop. And here, Gabriel says, we've heard your prayer. The Lord has heard your prayer. And then I love what he says next in this next verse, around verse 13. He says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. He's talking about John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, if you will. He would pave the way for the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, speaking about John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight, this is verse 15, of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. I read all that to get to this last verse, verse 18. Look at it in your Bible. Because you all think Zechariah will be turned up at this news. Oh, snap, I'm finally going to have a son after all these years. Do you know what Zechariah says in verse 18? Something similar to what Mary said. How can this be? Matter of fact, his is a little bit more direct. He says, how can I know this? Verse 18, watch it. For I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Let me give you the Pastor Edwin version. Gabriel, I don't know if you know this, but I'm past my prime. Everything is closed. Like, I don't know if you check my age, but I'm past that. So is my wife. Not only that, but the totality of her life, she hasn't been able to have the capacity to give birth. And y'all, something powerful and something crazy happens here. The Bible says that Gabriel responds to Zechariah with these words. If you look at it in verse 19, it's so powerful. I know we're doing Bible study today, but here's what it says. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Watch verse 20. "Now listen." It's almost like Gabriel's like, "All right, now, since you ain't believe, I'm gonna tell you what's about to happen to you. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place." In other words, he's saying, until your wife gives birth to John, your son, you're not going to be able to talk. And I raised that question. God, why would you have his brother be quiet for 3 months? Some of us struggle with being quiet for 3 seconds. This is torture for some of y'all. You love to talk. But maybe talking has been the problem, because it's been getting in the way of you being able to trust God the way he wants you to trust him. Maybe for some of us, you've borderline been talking yourself out of a miracle, talking yourself out of being able to trust God. So here's how God spoke this verse to me when I was looking at this. Here's what I'm telling Zechariah to do. Zechariah, shut up and watch me move. You done enough talking. Just watch me cook. Watch me work. Since you don't want to believe it, watch what I do. And you ain't going to be able to say nothing. And the Bible says that he came out of the temple, Zechariah that is, and he started making all these signs. And people are like, oh my gosh, he's been with God. I wonder what he was writing. I can't talk. For 3 months. Imagine the fights that him and Elizabeth got in. Elizabeth went in every fight. Zach, I told you to make sure the water was warm. That's why you can't say nothing now, because you're out of line. That's why the Lord shut your mouth. I've been trying to do it your whole life, but you ain't want to listen. Now God did it. See? See? God don't like ugly. You talk too much, Zach. And what's interesting, family, is as we see in verse 24, later on in this verse, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And then she says this in verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." He has looked with favor. Y'all see that word again? Favor. Wherever God's favor is, miracles always happen. That's why at the end of the day, it's okay if stuff around me falls apart. My prayer is like, Lord, if I don't have this, that's cool. If I don't get this, that's cool. If I can't get the latest Jordans, that's cool. If I can't get all this stuff that I want, that's cool. As long as I got your favor, I'm good. Give me your favor and I'm straight with everything else. Because favor moves mountains. Favor heals broken hearts. Favor brings peace that surpasses all understanding when you want to pull out your hair because you're stressed and anxious and overwhelmed. Favor. She says, he's looked on me with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Why is this so powerful? And what does this show us about God? It shows that God is able and capable to do the impossible. That God caused the impossible to happen with Elizabeth. Y'all, she's been barren for years. And now God shows up and causes her and Zechariah to give birth. And in verse 35, Gabriel now says this to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," which means to fill, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And it's a moment like this that highlights a major truth that Mary hears from the angel in verse 37. And this is the main verse of today. For nothing will be impossible with God. I don't know if y'all got it. For nothing will be impossible with God. Why am I pausing here? I want you to insert whatever you think is too impossible for God there. Because for some of us, you've been talking yourselves out of believing in the power of God being at work in your life. Oh, I mean, I know he can do this, but he can't do this. He moved in this person's life, but my situation is different. He saved this over here, but he can't save this over here. Do you see what the angel said? For nothing. I looked up nothing in Greek. You know what it means? Nothing. I looked it up in Hebrew. You know what it means? Nothing. Nada in Spanish. Nothing. In every language, you know what nothing means? Nothing. For nothing will be impossible with God. I don't know what your this is, what you're saying, that this is too hard for me. Here's the good news. If it's too hard for you, good. Because that means that's where God steps in. And maybe for some of us, God has wanted us to get to the end of ourselves so that way we can stop trusting in our own ability and begin to trust in Him. So that way we can recognize that, yes, I don't have the strength that I need to be able to do something about this, but God can. Nothing is impossible with Him. And this is a thread that you see all throughout the course of Scripture. So in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, it says, is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Then in Matthew 19, verse 26, it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. What is your this? What is your this? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know what your this is. Maybe for some of y'all, this is calculus. Because sometimes we like to over-spiritualize stuff. It's anything. What is this? Maybe it's some repairs that you got to make at your home and you're like, we don't have enough money to do this. Maybe it's something that's going on in your relationships with family and with friends. You're like, oh my gosh, Christmas is coming. They're going to act a fool again. They ain't never gonna change. You know what that's code for? This is impossible. What is your this? Because what Jesus wants us to help us understand, what God wants us to help us to understand in this moment, is that with man, yes, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's why I love this Christmas season, and this is a season that's filled with hope, because it doesn't matter what your situation is, and every single situation in here is different from person to person, from row to row, from chair to chair, from viewer to viewer. It's all different, but it's the same God. That it doesn't matter what your situation is, God is still faithful and God is still capable. He is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. No matter what it is, He's able to do it. He's capable. So we trust Him, no matter how things might look. And I want to encourage some of you today to know this, that God is more than able to show up. He's more than able to meet a need. He's more than able to save a soul. He's more than able to heal a sickness. He's more than able to restore a relationship. He is more than able to break an addiction. And I believe that I'm looking at some walking miracles in here today who can testify to the fact that I know God is able to do it, because I've seen Him do it in my own life. The reason why I'm here today is because God has showed up in my life. And I want to know, are there at least about 10 people in here that got a story about how God did the impossible in your life and He showed up in your life? Which now brings us to the second point, the reliability of God. Because not only is God capable, He's reliable. Here's the principle. Mary, if God did this great thing for Elizabeth, do you not think He won't do this for you? If you can trust Him to move in Elizabeth's life, do you not think that He can move in yours? Let me modernize this for us. If He can do it for somebody else, why do you not think He can't do it for you? If He can move in their life, why do you not think He can't move in your life? It's the same God. Yes, it's a different situation, but God doesn't change. Which is why the Bible says in Hebrews 13, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. People might change up on you. Situations might change up on you. Health may change up on you. Resources might change up on you. Mental capacity might change up on you. But God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has not changed. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. And I love what the earlier portion of Hebrews chapter 10 says. It says this, that the one who made these promises, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the one who promised, He is faithful. Y'all know people in here who say, I'm good for it, but you know good and well they not. They say, I'm gonna meet you at this time. And you're like, because of the person who's saying this, your time is different than my time. You don't function according to traditional time. You function on your own time. which is why you got to tell some people 30 minutes before an event actually starts. Y'all ain't talking. It must be some of us in here right now. Because you know, they're not really reliable. Can I help you understand something? God is not like that. He's trustworthy. If he said it, he gonna do it. If he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. He's reliable. He's consistent. Can I prove to you how he's consistent? When has there been a single day where you have not woken up and seen the moon in the sky and the sun in the sky or some star? It's happened every day since you've been born. That is an earthly picture of the faithfulness of God. When has there ever been a moment in your life where God has not come through? He may not have came through the way that you wanted him to. He may not have done what you wanted him to do. But because of who he is, because of who he's being and being faithful, he is reliable and he has always shown up, which is why the old church will say he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. That's not just some church colloquial term. That is a truth, that God doesn't always move when I want him to move. He doesn't always show up when I want him to show up. He doesn't always do what I want him to do. But do you know what I've learned in 39 years of living? I'm actually glad that God did not do everything the way I wanted him to do it, or when I wanted him to do it, or how I wanted him to do it. Because if he would have done it my way, then he would not have been able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or imagine. Thank God that he's reliable. And so what Gabriel's saying, Mary, look at your relative's life. If you need proof as to whether or not God is reliable, look at your cousin. Look at your relative. If he was faithful to her, he'll be faithful to you. Amen. Which also gives us another lesson that I'm gonna share a little bit more into next week. That when God moves in the life of somebody around you, don't hate, celebrate. Amen. Like, if God does something great in your friend's life, in your family's life, don't get envious. Go crazy like it happened for you. Why? Because if he's blessing your neighbor, then that obviously means he must be in the neighborhood. Come on. If he's looking out for somebody that's close to me, it can be a preview to energize my faith to believe if you can move in their life like that, I'm not expecting you to do the same exact thing, but if you're faithful to move over there, I can trust that you can move in my life as well. If you can do the impossible in their life, I believe that you can do the impossible in mine. So now, I've learned to celebrate when God does something great in somebody else's life. Because I'm like, man, if he could do it for you, he could do it for me too. We're going to throw a party. We celebrate. I want you to write this down, that because God has always been faithful, we can trust that he will always be faithful. Because God has always been faithful, we can trust that he will always be faithful. Which now leads me to this last point, that this text helps us to see not just the capability of God, not just the reliability of God, but also now the intentionality of God. I want us to go back to verse 25 of Luke chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord, this is Elizabeth talking, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Look at literally the next verse that comes. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. I told us that we would come back to this moment. And I saved this best point for last. Because what we're seeing here, y'all, is the intentional activity of God. He specifically sends Gabriel to a place called Nazareth. Now, if you know anything about Nazareth, or even if you don't know anything about Nazareth, the thing that I want you to understand is that Nazareth was not a place that people were signing up to go vacation at. Nazareth is like certain Walmarts that you don't go to at certain hours of the night. Or for that matter, anytime during the day. Why is there always a line 24 hours here? Nazareth is the place that nobody wants to go to. Nazareth had a bad reputation. As a matter of fact, one of the disciples in John chapter 1, Nathanael said, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small town. Only a few hundred people lived there. Nazareth was an overlooked place. It was a despised place, which is why people would often have this mindset. There was a reputation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what I love about this passage is that while people believe this whole thought, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, God is reversing that and saying, I'm going to send something good to Nazareth. Yes, sir. Y'all say nothing good can come out of it. I'm here to say I'm sending something good to it, which helps us to see that God specifically sent Gabriel to Mary, an engaged teenage girl, more than likely, in an unpopular town that many people overlooked. He meets Mary in Nazareth. She's in a poor place. And he meets Elizabeth where she is, in a barren place. He meets Mary in a poor place. He meets Elizabeth in a barren place. Two places that nobody would expect a miracle or anything miraculous to arise out of. But can I help you understand something? That God chose, he often will choose a disgraced person in a disgraced place to reveal his divine grace. That's simply big words to say this, that the people that oftentimes God, that people overlook, God has his eyes on them. The places that nobody expects God to move is usually the places where God wants to move. I'm here to let some of you in here to know today that no matter how much you feel overlooked, no matter how much you feel lost, no matter how much you feel left behind, I'm here to let you know that God is intentional with what he does, that he wants to send something specifically to your life for a specific time to do something specifically that nobody else would expect. He is intentional, which means everything that's happened in your life was not accidental, it was intentional. And I'm not saying intentional like he caused it, I'm saying intentional like he'll use it. The good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the peaks and the valleys, he uses it all. He is the master chef. And anybody who knows anything about cooking, you have dishes like gumbo, where you just throw everything in there. But a good chef can throw anything in there and turn something that everybody would despise and bring out something beautiful. Can I let you know that God is the ultimate chef? That he is able to turn mourning into dancing. That he is able to give joy for sorrow, which is why the Bible says that weeping does and it may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That he gives beauty for ashes. I'm here to let you know that it doesn't matter how bad things look, God works in intentional ways to work things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God doesn't do things accidentally. He does things intentionally. It helps us to understand this. So in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Can I let you know, you're not an accident. Some of you, your parents have told you, we didn't plan to have you. They have said that. Other people have said, your life is worth nothing. Can I help you understand something? God says in Jeremiah 1, that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I had already set you apart. God has already prepared things for your life. And I don't know about you, but it gives me comfort to know that whatever's happening in my life, God still has his hand on my life. That whatever's happening in my life, no matter how bad it is, no matter how good it is, no matter how happy it is, no matter how sad it is, that God still has his hand on me. Just like the potter has his hand on the clay and he's molding things. He has his hand on my life and he's taking out things and he's molding things and he's using things to present something that's good. He'll let you know that God is at work. That Mary, Elizabeth, I know right now it seems impossible, but the God of the impossible is working intentionally in your life. That single parent, I'm here to let you know that no matter how it feels right now in your life, I'm here to let you know God is working. You're not by yourself. He's intentional. And I want to close with this because the reason why this is so encouraging for us who find ourselves hopeless in this season is because it helps us to see that the arrival of Jesus, it points to something greater than what we see on the surface. A lot of times we'll look at this story and we get familiar with it and we lose the beauty of it and we lose the power in it. We just look at it on the surface and I think we miss the miracle. Earlier, I started this sermon off by showing you a few images, helping us to see that it's more to it than what we see. I want to close with this. There's this phrase that many of us may not be familiar with. Can you guys bring it up on the screen? This phrase, not that phrase, but the other phrase. Nope. But this phrase, if you go back to this phrase, go back to that phrase that you originally brought up. Put all that together for me real quick. Make it all one word. Because when you put this together, it reads different. Can you guys sandwich that all together into one word? Put it all together in one word. When you see it all combined, it actually speaks to something different. Because when you look at these words together kind of give us one thing. It almost reads, God is nowhere. When you sandwich them together, when you combine it into one phrase, it'll read as God is nowhere. But when you actually break it apart, you see these words, God is now here. So in one instance, it looks, when you see it in this original form, God is nowhere. And that could be discouraging. But when you really look at it, upon examination, what you see is God is actually here. And what I want us to understand is that it doesn't matter how things may look. It doesn't matter how bad things are. God is here. And he hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And some of you have come to this church this morning and are watching online, and you've been wondering, is God with me? Can I let you know this? He is. Some of you are in impossible situations where it feels like nothing is going right. Like I can't see my way through. Can I let you know that even when you can't see the way, you can trust the one who is the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and I am the way. And I came to show you the way. He came from heaven to earth to show us that no matter how dark things look, that he is the light that shines in the darkness. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us in the valley moments. He's with us in the impossible moments. He is with us in the dark moments. He's with us in the defeated moments. He's with us in the discouraging moments. He's with us. And it doesn't matter how it looks. I'm gonna invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. I want you to know this today, that God is faithful. He's with you. He favors you. He hasn't changed. And I just get the sense that some of you are here. Some of you are walking through this season not with hope, but with hopelessness. Not with joy, but with sorrow. And you've asked the question, how can things get better? How can it change? I get the sense that some of you, like Elizabeth, have been waiting on something for a long time. And it seems like things aren't getting better. But can I let you know this, that they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will walk and they won't grow weary. For those of us in here today who are ready to give up and ready to throw in the towel, I want to encourage you today to let you know greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, if you're here today, and you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling with hopelessness. Maybe you came here today to church as a last-ditch effort. God, I need you to show up and do something because I'm at my wit's end. If you're here, my head's about and eyes are closed. If this is you, I just want to pray with you. Can you shoot up your hand if this is you? If you're here today, you're ready to give up. You're ready to throw in the towel. You came in here with little to no faith at all. You came in here struggling. came in here filled with hopelessness. You came in here feeling overwhelmed. Can you just slip up your hand? I just want to see you. Just want to pray in this moment, wherever you are. Wherever you are, amen, yeah. Wherever you are, shoot up your hand, just one pray. Father, for every hand lifted, I pray for those who feel like Mary and Elizabeth and Zachariah, feel overwhelmed because things seem confusing. Lord, would you give clarity? Would you give comfort? And most of all, would you give a confidence for them to trust in you, to know that you are reliable, that you are capable, that you are intentional with all that you do. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, I want you to know this. You cannot make it through the hopelessness that you go through without Jesus. You cannot overcome what you're going through without Jesus. You need him. You need his presence. You need his power. He came from heaven to earth to give you new life, to make you into a new creature, to give you new life. If this is you today and you're saying, I want a new beginning, I want to start over today with God. I've been running from God. I've been disobedient from God. I don't care if you're a young person in here. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you're a senior, married. I don't care who you are. But if you're here today and you've been running from God and you've been trying to do life on your own, I'm here to let you know you don't have to do that any longer. Jesus is inviting you to come so that way he can give you his life and life more abundantly. So if this is you, you want this new life, on the count of three, I just want you to shoot up your hand. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are, you want to give your life to Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Come on. If you want to give your life to Christ, shoot up your hand. Just want to lead you in a prayer in this moment. Wherever you are, shoot up your hands. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you want this new beginning with Christ Jesus, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your life. I receive your grace. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, family, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, I saw some hands go up. Amen.